Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon is Paul's letter to the Romans, reading in the 8th chapter, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? Who will bring any accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, was raised to life, is the one who is at God's right hand and who is also interceding for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powerful forces, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's Word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear friends, just before the words of our text begin, Paul had outlined in a beautiful but simple phrase the work that God did for our redemption. He says, talks about those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That is our redemption from first to last, that God has carried out on our behalf. And it is in the context of that work that you and I live our daily lives, and in which we close our eyes in death. It is in that light, in that context, that Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions and then answers them, so that we will come to appreciate even more the powerful grace of our God that he has done on our behalf. And so this morning, look with me to the conquering power of God who is for us. We see that he did not spare his own son, that he justifies us, and that he loves us always. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the if there is an actual true condition, since God is for us. That's the reality. And because that is the reality, Paul asks the rhetorical question, who can oppose us? Who can be against us? And the answer, of course, is nobody. Oh, they think they can. They try to oppose us, but all their efforts are, as the writer in Psalm 2 says, they are in vain. The heathen oppose us in vain, because God is for us. The world might grumble against us and complain against us and try to stop us in our work, but in every effort, they will fail. God is for us is not a trite phrase to make us merely feel good. It is the reality of our redemption. It is the reality of God's action of providing a substitute for us. You may remember from your Sunday school days, or you children who are in Sunday school now, that the main point of our Old Testament lesson of Abraham offering Isaac is not that Abraham is like God who offered up his own son, although that's there. But what is the main point? That instead of actually sacrificing Isaac, God provided a substitute in that ram that was caught in the thicket. And that ram became the substitute for Isaac. And that really is the point of that lesson, that God provided his son as the Lamb of God to be our substitute, so that God did not kill us. Indeed, Paul says emphatically, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? That is an argument from the greater to the lesser. God the Father could not have provided us with any dearer treasure than his only son. Everything else that God gives us is less than that. So Paul's argument is, if God has not spared the highest, greatest treasure to take care of us, then we can rely on him to give us what is less. And that's everything else. Every blessing, every gift, every trouble that we endure, everything that happens to us in life, God gives to us in connection with Christ. He gives us all things along with him. Everything else is less than Christ. God's own Son is our guarantee of every spiritual and temporal blessing that God gives us. Whether that's for us personally, in relationship with our spouse, in our marriage, in our families, in our congregational life as fellow believers, every blessing we have is given in connection with Christ. This is the conquering power that God is for us, that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And he gave him up for us all. He gave Jesus up for us all in our justification. Paul wrote a little bit earlier in his letter to the Romans at the end of chapter 4 of Jesus. He was handed over to death because of our trespasses and was raised to life because of our justification. Because Jesus paid the price of sin on the cross, God, including each of us. And in that declaration, we have that power of God to believe and to live our lives for him. In Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God gave us the receipt of the payment, the full payment for our sins. And so you and I stand before God now, holy in God's sight, righteous in God's sight, as if we had never broken a single commandment. That's justification. And on that basis then, Paul asks some good questions, and then gives even better answers. Who will bring any accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Nobody can bring any charges against us because God has justified us. Satan could bring all kinds of accusations of sin against us. Our guilty conscience can bring all kinds of charges against us. Other people can bring all kinds of charges against us. But God never credits them to our account. God never holds us accountable for them because He is God who justifies. Luther wrote once about, we're talking about demons in Bible class, and Luther talked one time about the devil threatening him with his sins. You know, making a list of all of his sins and bringing those sins to God and accusing Luther of all those sins. And Luther said, "Devil, you forgot some. I know a few that you didn't even list. So add those to your charges. Add those to your accusations against me. Because I'm not worried about that. Because God justifies. God has forgiven me, declared me not guilty of all my sins." Paul asks, "Who is the one who condemns?" Christ Jesus, who died and more than that was raised to life, is the one who is at God's right hand and who is interceding for us. So Satan can't condemn me. My guilty conscience can't condemn me. God is not going to condemn me to hell. Because Jesus, continuing in his high priestly office, is at the right hand of God, daily interceding for us. Humanly speaking, saying to the Father, "You can't condemn them because you accepted my sacrifice for sin. So I'm speaking up for them. I'm defending them." And the Father says, "Well, you're right. I can't condemn them. Because as Paul wrote also in Romans in chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So Jesus, my mediator, is for me at God's right hand, defending me on the basis of his saving work on the cross. This is the conquering power of God who is for me. God who created you, God who redeemed you, God who sanctified you and called you into his church is for you. He is on your side. He is for your blessing, not only in time, but also for eternity. And again, Luther knew that Satan could not condemn him to anything, because Luther knew, as we know, that God is for us always. Now, Paul does continue to be a realist, and he paints a rather ominous picture of our lives as Christians. He does say that we're going to have literally pressures and narrowness in our lives. We might paraphrase that, and Paul says, you're going to be in dire straits sometime. You know, the world considers us as sheep to be slaughtered. And sometimes that's going to happen. And sometimes that's going to be threatened. Sometimes you may lose the basics of life in the abundance that we enjoy them. But here again is another argument from the greater to the lesser. Everything that we have, everything around us, including time, space, angels, demons, everything that we experience, God created. And so they are less than He. He is greater because He is the Creator. And so that Creator who gives us those things is in control of those things. They must serve His purposes. They must be part of His plan for His people. And so even though those things do come into our lives, Paul says that anything in all creation, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not just conquerors of them. We're more than conquerors of them. which means we not only can conquer them in life, but we will more than conquer them even at the end, when we leave them behind and they cannot follow us into heaven. Even in death, the conquering power of God holds us safe as we cross into the kingdom of glory. God always is for us. He always loves us. And as we heard last week on Transfiguration, seeing Moses and Elijah alive in the flesh with Jesus, that God is not a God of the dead, but is a God of the living. God's power, His conquering power, because He is for us, gives us life now and will give us new life forever and ever. Our mortal bodies will become immortal at the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is a religion for the here and now. It is a religion for our dire straits of daily life. But it is also a religion for the hereafter. The love of God in Christ is love for me in life and love in death. He always loves us in His conquering power in Christ. And so, what will separate us from the love of Christ, who promised, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you"? What will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And that's everything. Amen.